Good morning, saints. Welcome. Glad you're here. Glad you're joining us this morning. We're excited to dive in once again to God's Word and to hear from Him. How do we handle disappointment? Ken posed this question to the teaching team a while ago as we were discussing and looking at what are we going to go with some upcoming sermons and sermon series. And Ken posed that question. How do we handle disappointment? And the very first thought that ran through my mind was, not very well. Not very well. My immediate response that when I look back on my life, I don't think I've often handled disappointment well. And as I was reflecting on this question and I thought about my past and different disappointments, I realized I often just try to numb myself. I numb myself from the disappointment that I'm feeling. I distract myself so I don't feel it anymore. And I think back to my life. I played sports. I played a lot of sports growing up all the way till I was 22, playing sports every day. And sports for me became the ultimate numbing device. That coaches had always told me, leave everything off the field, off the field. And that's what I did. That baseball became an escape for me. That I could go play baseball to escape from everything else in the world, everything else that I was feeling. That nothing numbs me like taking swing after swing after swing. And for me, it was baseball, but I think this is true of a lot of people, that we can look for things as an escape or to numb ourselves, whether that's sports or exercise, whether that's hobby, artistic expressions, music, or work, household projects, binge watching TV, you name it, that humans often try to escape, to numb themselves from what they are feeling. But I don't think that that's a very good response for the human. And as I look back on my life, as I reflect and think about the times, that it's the times that when I have run to God in disappointment, it's the times when I have felt like I hit rock bottom, that I didn't try to escape from the hurt, but I turned to God, that those were some of the most growing times in my life. That I can think back different times after maybe a rejection from a girl or maybe some failure in the job or the project that I was working on, that I turned to God, and those are the times when I reflect and look back that I experienced the most growth. I don't know where you are this morning, but we are all in an uncertain time right now. That it is a globally uncertain time. And maybe right now that you've been furloughed from your job, and it doesn't seem like they're ever going to bring you back, and nobody else is hiring. Or maybe right now staying in close quarters with your family has really created some relational strife in your home. Or maybe you're just paralyzed with fear about what's going to happen, that we don't know what's going to happen in the future. Or maybe right now you're scared of getting sick, that this is a life-threatening time for you. And that this is the reality of life, that we face uncertain times. And this morning, the overriding call that Scripture is going to give us this morning is that we are called to lean into God. That we lean into God in uncertain times. And I don't say that this morning as some sort of expert, because I know I haven't always leaned into God in uncertain times. But I have experienced His presence in tough times. And much, much more importantly than some of my experiences, God invites us to take our burdens to Him. That God wants us to lean closer to Him, to come into His presence with our pain and with our hurt and in uncertain times. That we've spent the last few weeks in our church services looking at what do we do in uncertain times. Kenny shared with us on how we need to have an upward and an outward response. Ken shared with us that we need to worship, specifically that we need to understand what true worship is so that we can give true praise to God. And today I want to continue looking at the Christian response in uncertain times, and that is to lean into God. Lean into God. That means taking the very worst things of life and being honest with God about what we're feeling. That there's a biblical category for this. They're called laments, and they're all over the Bible. There's literally a book in the Bible called Lamentations, the laments about the fall of Jerusalem. But laments are most commonly found in the Psalms. And so today, I want to look at a lament in the Psalms, and I think it's really going to teach us how to lean into God in uncertain times. Before jumping right into the passage today, I want to do a quick background on the Psalms, on what are Psalms. That they are the genre of poetry, specifically lyrical poetry or songs that were sung by ancient Israelites. But they're also scripture, which makes them interesting. Because normally when we think about scripture, we think of God's word to us. That this is the word of the Lord, thunders the prophets. That the Gospels record Jesus' actual teachings that he gave. That when we look at the letters in the New Testament, these are God's instruction to the church on how to live a holy and good life and how to experience him in the whole gamut of instruction in the letters of the New Testament. But the Psalms are songs written to God. So how can they be God's word to us? And this, in my opinion, is the absolute beauty of the Psalms. That Psalms help us. That Psalms actually teach us how to express ourselves to God and how to help us consider God's ways. That Psalms help us speak to God. If you don't know how to speak to God, guess what? He's given you 150 different ways on how to speak to him. That you have 150 Psalms teaching us how to speak to God, and they cover the entire range of the human condition. That there are praise and thanksgiving psalms. That there are lament psalms, trust psalms, royal psalms, reflections on the past psalms, wisdom psalms. There's even a wedding song thrown in there in the 40s. But when you look at the psalms by groupings and by types, the biggest group in the psalms is laments. That one scholar estimates that there are 60 lament psalms in the entire book of Psalms. That's 40%. That's a lot. That's a lot of lamenting, which I think might say something about the human condition. And all of these laments look different. Some laments in the Psalms, they're psalms of lament that end in triumph because they've seen God deliver. Some laments end with no deliverance. Some laments end with no resolution. A famous one ends with the phrase, "Darkness is my closest friend." And we need this variety in the Psalms because they teach us how to talk to God in all areas of life, in the best of times, in the worst of times, and every time in between. So we're going to look at a lament today that I think is really going to teach us what we do in uncertain times. Lean into God. Come before God with your lament. Keep seeking after him, even though it's tough. So let's learn this morning how to speak to God through the words of Psalm 42. So if you have your Bibles, I highly encourage you, open one up, open an app on your phone, go to Psalm 42. We'll also throw the words up on the screen above on the live stream so you can follow along. But we really want to hear from God this morning on how to talk to him. So Psalm 42, we're going to read the whole thing this morning. Psalm 42, here is the word of the Lord. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" Now the author of this psalm, I'm going to call the psalmist, he longs for God. He desires God. That this psalm starts off this morning with this intense, passionate desire to experience God. The desire that a deer has for streams of water. What a great image of desire for ancient Israel. I don't know about you, but I don't really know the habit of deer. I'm not around them very often. But you know what I do know a whole lot better? Dogs. I have seen dogs pant for water. Spend any time with the dog. Go play fetch with the dog. Go on a walk or a run with the dog. And after a while, that dog will be panting. The big mouth open, heavy breathing, tongue out, that this dog desires water. And if you've ever seen a dog drink water out of a bowl, it's a passionate drink. They stick their nose right into the water. Water splashes everywhere, and they are just lapping up that water. If you ever want to see something really fascinating, Google this sometime, of a dog drinking water in ultra slow-mo. It's incredible. It's fascinating. They curl their tongue backwards, which is really odd to see because that's not how our tongue curls. And they grab the water and they shoot it to the back of their mouth because they don't have the ability to create suction with their cheeks. It's really fascinating. Google it sometime. But this is how this psalm starts off. A desire for God. I long for God. I long for his presence, just like your dog's desire for water after a hot day. I need it. I passionately want it. But there's a problem. There's a problem, and it's this, that our psalmist can't find God. And he says these words, "Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night." That this psalmist desires God. That's the cry of his heart, but he can't find him. God is nowhere to be found. I can't find him anywhere. Have you ever experienced this? That you can't seem to find God? He seems distant no matter where you look. You have opened his word. You have spent time in prayer. You have blasted your favorite worship songs. And yet God seems so distant. This is what the psalmist is experiencing. God is nowhere to be found. He longs to drink the streams of water that God provides, but instead he's drinking his own tears. All he is consuming, all he can find to drink in the metaphor, is his own tears of sadness. No food, no nourishment, no refreshment, just the pain of tears. More than that, though, he's being mocked. It's bad enough that God seems distant, but this psalmist is being mocked for his faith. "Where is your God?" his enemies taunt him. "You think you have a God that cares for you? Where is he? Where is he right now in your life?" I bet a lot of us can relate to this as well. Maybe your family members mock you for your faith in the way that you live your life, or your coworkers, or your friends. "What's the point of being a Christian?" they say. "Your God doesn't exist. Why would you miss out on all this fun for your stupid religion? How can there be a God when there's so much pain in this world? Look around. Wouldn't God stop this virus if he really cares for us?" This is the world of the God follower. There are times when we are looking for Jesus, and he seems so distant. The times when life goes horribly wrong, when it seems like God doesn't care. And in the midst of the disconnect, we're mocked for our faith. It's even worse, though, for the psalmist. Because he knows in the past that he used to experience God. Look what he says next, verse 4. "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God, under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng." That this psalmist remembers how close he used to feel to God. "I remember the good old days when I used to go to the house of God and experience the joy and the praise of God with all the other God worshipers out there. The presence of God feels so close in the house of God." And our psalmist is languishing because he remembers when life was better. He remembers the times that he would travel to the temple, the house of God, and experience the presence of praise of God with all of the other Israelites. And I think that this right now we relate to so strongly. And I've heard a lot of you express this very desire, how much you miss meeting together with God's people every week. That we miss our gathering, that we miss coming together in the house of God. I want to pause right here because I want to be incredibly clear. The house of God mentioned here in Psalms is the Jerusalem temple, Jerusalem temple for the Jewish worshiper. But there is not a direct connection between the temple in Jerusalem and the church building. That the New Testament is very clear that the temple of God is the believer. That the temple of God is the Christian, where the Holy Spirit resides. And yet, when we gather together, when a bunch of little temples gather together, we see the presence of God in the house of God because God's people are gathered together to give him praise. That is a significant and direct connection between the house of God in the Old Testament and the house of God in the New Covenant. I know there's something special about the church that we all feel, and it's because we're together as people. I just want to make a clear distinction between the church and the building. I love the place we meet. I am so thankful for all of the hard work and the radical generosity went into making this place. I just don't want to elevate a place to a position it's not supposed to occupy. The house of God is his people, which is why we read verse 4 and we relate so well with this psalmist. How I used to go to the gathering of believers. How I long for the day that we can meet again. Zoom just doesn't seem enough sometimes. It is this feeling that leads the psalmist to the chorus of this psalm. Verse 5 says this, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." This is the wrestle of the Christian faith. This is the wrestle of the Christian in uncertain times. This repeated chorus that's going to come up again is truly the heart of this psalm. The author is wrestling in his mind the disconnect between the past closeness of God and the present distance he now feels from God. And he makes this decision. He makes this decision to trust God and give him praise in the midst of the trial. He recognizes first the condition of his soul. He is downcast and he is disturbed. And yet, from there, he still makes a decision to trust God. This is emotional honesty at its core. And this is why I think the Psalms are so important for Christians to know, because they teach us how to talk to God. We need to be emotionally honest before God. We are people with emotions. That's a part of what it means to be human. It's a part of what it means to be created in the image of God himself. And we need to take those emotions to God. We're called as a church to be a people of truth. And truth is really just seeing reality as it really is. And the reality is that we feel emotions. And we need to be honest and live in truth. And recognize those emotions. And more than that, take them to God. This is something I'm self-admittedly, I'm not very good at. And I have a dear mentor who's really helping me grow in this area, helping me live in truth and with God and myself. But that this is what this psalmist is doing. He recognizes what he is feeling. He feels, these words are, they're kind of scary almost in the church. He feels downcast. More than that, he feels disturbed. But this is what he is honestly feeling inside of him. He doesn't necessarily like it. But he doesn't hide it from God. He shares with God, "I am feeling downcast. I am feeling disturbed." And that this whole psalm is their psalmist wrestling with these feelings and taking them straight to God. Our psalmist isn't finished yet, though. He has more to say to God, and it isn't pretty. Verse 6. "My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you. From the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me." That our psalmist, right at his first conclusion of sorts in this chorus and stanza, is that he tries again. He tries again, a second stanza, trying to say, "God, I still feel downcast. I still feel these things, and so I'm going to make a conscious decision to keep seeking after you." And I love this language in verse 6. Therefore, I will remember you. That he is saying, I am going into the future with this same attitude of seeking after you, that I'm going to make this conscious decision to remember you. And yet, in round two of sorts, as he's wrestling with these things, it's even worse. He still feels so far from God that the end of verse 6 and moving into end 7 is this geographical metaphor for how the psalmist feels from God. That he mentions Mount Hermon. This is a mountain. It marks basically the northern border of the nation of Israel. It's the biggest mountain in the region. We're not sure where Mount Mizar is. It's probably one of the other mountains in that mountain range where Mount Hermon stands above all of them. But that it is in these mountains that the Jordan River starts. That this is the source of the Jordan River, these mountain ranges. And what our psalmist is doing here is using the geography of Israel as a metaphor. That he feels so far from Jerusalem, so far from the temple of God, that he is at the very top of the nation. He is teetering on the edge. He's still in Israel, but he's as far away from Jerusalem as he can possibly imagine while still technically being in Israel. He feels so far away from God. And then it gets even worse. It's even harder for our psalmist because the waters that leave the mountain range out of the mount of Mount Hermon and in the mountains up there in the north, that when they start the Jordan River, that there are these cascades and waterfalls as they leave the mountain range and start to flow down to the Dead Sea that the Jordan River travels along. And our psalmist is seeing in this metaphorical analogy that he sees himself coming out of Mount Hermon in the land of the Jordan, coming over these waterfalls and getting swept up in them. That he has been desperately seeking the water, the life-giving water of God from the very beginning, and he finally finds the water. But it's not life-giving. It's destructive. The waves and the breakers are sweeping over him, that he's caught in the cascade of a waterfall. I don't know if you've ever been near a waterfall, ever seen a waterfall, but they are powerful. If you've ever been to Niagara Falls or seen pictures, that when you're at the top of Niagara Falls and you're looking down at the bottom where the water ends up, there's usually so much water being churned up in spray and mist, you can't even see the bottom of Niagara Falls. Or if you've ever been to Yosemite and hiked by Vernal Falls or Nevada Falls, man, you know those things are powerful. Or the iconic Yosemite Falls. It's a very tall waterfall. You see the height at which this water can come crashing down. I'll never forget one time going to Yosemite and going to Yosemite Falls as a kid, and me and my brother made an incredibly foolish decision. We thought it'd be a good time to have a manliness contest. Who can jump in that icy cold water and get as close to the bottom of Yosemite Falls as they can? If my memory is correct, I believe I won. But as a kid, I have this such a distinct memory of A, the water was freezing, but B, as a little kid, I could feel the power in the water. And I remember this feeling of scaredness, that if I got too close to where the waters fell into the pool, I was scared I was going to get sucked under. That as a kid, I was so terrified. I have this vivid memory. If I get too close to this waterfall, I'm going to get sucked under. Oh boy, that would have been bad. And that this is what the psalmist is feeling. He's gotten sucked under the cascading waves. He can't breathe. He's trying to find God and instead is drowning in the deep. And so our psalmist tries yet again. Verse 8. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about in mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Sound familiar? It's the same story. Our psalmist tries yet again, and he starts knowing God's love and knowing the voice of God's singing voice. It's available all hours of the day. By day or by night, our psalmist is told that God's love and his singing are available. And so he cries out in prayer to God, but his cry is again one of desperation. Why have you forgotten me, God? I don't feel you. Nothing has changed. The same taunts of his enemy come back yet again. Where is your God? Nothing for our psalmist has changed. This at the end of the psalm, I feel this feeling of desperation. Our psalmist has tried multiple times to find God. He has done everything right. He has prayed. He has cried out to God. And yet, nothing. And so what's his conclusion? What is the conclusion our psalmist has to come to? It's the same emotional honesty that he already sung earlier in verse 11. Why? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for yet I will praise him, my Savior and my God. The same exact chorus. I lean into God. I make a decision to trust God. Our psalmist never found the relief he was looking for. His soul is still downcast, and yet our psalmist makes a decision to trust God and sing his praise, even though his soul is still downcast and disturbed. That even though his emotions are saying one thing and he's not going to ignore what reality is in his emotions, he still makes a conscious decision. I still trust God. And it's based in the character of God. That our psalmist has memories of the goodness of God. He knows the truth about who God is and what he has done. And it is that he clings to in spite of what he is feeling. This is the point of this psalm. And I think it is such a biblical response to uncertain times. Keep leaning into God, even in the tough times. God wants us to lament. God invites us to lament. God gives us words so that we can lament. God wants us to take our real emotions to him, to take our pain to him, to wrestle in that uncertainty of, God, I know who you are, and yet I don't feel you right now. And finally, in the end, to make a decision that says, I trust God. I trust God even when it is tough. I trust in your character and your goodness, and I trust that you are at work even when I don't see it. You're working. Let the chorus of this psalm be the cry of your heart. I am downcast and disturbed sometimes, and yet I will put my hope in God and give him praise. There is, of course, more to say. To know how to handle uncertain times, you need more than just one psalm. You need to look at the entire witness of Scripture and everything that the Bible says about how to deal with pain and suffering in life to have a full picture. But Psalm 42 is a great start. It is a great start of being emotionally honest with God. And I wanted to look at this lament. There's a lot of them in Psalms, but I wanted to look at this one because it doesn't have a happy ending. There is no final turn or big deliverance from God at the end. Our psalmist is left in his disturbed and in his downcastness, still clinging to the hope of God. Because I think that's how life goes sometimes. That the picture of life sometimes isn't that we find the deliverance that we're looking for, but the call is to continue pressing and leaning into God. And I think as the church, we need to learn how to lament. We need to learn how to be honest with God. Maybe right now where you're at, this psalm really connects with you. That this psalm resonates with you because what the psalmist is experiencing is exactly what you're experiencing right now. That's awesome. And I encourage you this week, meditate on Psalm 42. And when I say meditation, I don't mean the Eastern definition of meditation where you empty your mind. Not a good thing to do. I mean the biblical definition of meditation, where you pour over and you digest slowly over and over again the words of God, that you fill up your mind with his word. That's biblical meditation. And I encourage you, if this is where you're at this morning, do that this week. Let Psalm 42 just sink deep into your soul as you wrestle in the uncertainty. And maybe you don't resonate with this, and I would first say this, maybe you need to be a little more emotionally honest with yourself. That I think sometimes in the church, right, we only sing the happy songs, that our worship songs probably don't match the percentages of psalms between lament and praise, and that we can't be as a church that just pushes these things down or aside because we don't want to deal with them. And so maybe you do need to take stock of your life and say, is there grief in my life? Am I wrestling with something that maybe needs to be brought to the surface? Not for the purpose of fixing it, but to be emotionally honest with God. And so maybe this morning you need to wrestle with your own soul and say, God, are there areas of grief that I'm just suppressing because I don't want to deal with it? Or maybe this morning you really are in a place of joy, and you really are experiencing the presence of God. And I was so thankful that we heard from Grace this morning, that she is opening a different psalm, Psalm 91, and she is refocusing her mind on the deliverance of God, and that's awesome, because the psalms speak to every condition of the heart, and so we don't just pick one, but we should be spreading out. And so I encourage you this morning, if this psalm doesn't resonate with you and you really are in a place of joy and peace and trusting God, that maybe find another psalm. Find one of the trust psalms. Find one of the praise psalms and really meditate on that this week. That the point of the psalms are to help us speak to God. And this morning, I want us, church, to be able to speak honestly with God. To be able to look inward and to say, God, this is where I'm at. This is what I'm feeling, and I lay it before you. And no matter if it's happy or sad or anywhere in between, I am going to lean into you. That we need the psalms because they teach us how to speak to God. And so this morning, if it's an uncertain time, lean into God. This morning, if it's a time of abundance, lean into God. This morning, no matter where you're at, lean into God. Let's pray. Jesus, I give you praise that you care so much about us that you would even help us speak to you. And Lord, this morning I feel refreshed by your word. Lord, your word that helps us be honest and true with ourselves and with you. And so I pray for our church. Lord, I pray that we would be honest before you, God. That we would be the people that seek out your word. That as Psalm 1 says, that we meditate and we fill up our minds on your word day and night. Lord, whatever we're feeling, whatever emotional state that we're wrestling with, God, that we would fill our minds with your word as we connect with you. And so, God, as we continue along this life, Lord, knowing that we live in a fallen world and we sometimes experience a lot of pain and sometimes we experience times of abundance, God, I just pray that we, no matter where we're at, would keep pressing and leaning into you. And it's all because of your finished work on the cross that we can do this. And so we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.